when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. We're going to go to Amos 8 here in a little bit, chapter 8 and verse 10. When the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, the Lord said, I'm not going to take you by the way of the Philistines, even though it was shorter to get to your destination, lest you see war and you faint. But I'm going to take you by the way of the Red Sea. And you know how long that journey took. Some say that it took only about 40 hours to get the children of Israel up out of Egypt. But it took him 40 years to get Egypt up out of them. So I don't know if the shortest journey is necessarily the best way. But my journey, life-wise, has taken me into the land of the Philistines. You know, I've been warned, you know. I was born in part of my journey in 1946 in Little Rock, Arkansas. And some of you, I got a birthday coming up here too on Tuesday. I'll be 73. I've been hearing all these birthdays celebrated, and I was going, Lord, praise the Lord. You know, all these birthdays. I better give a shout out to my own birthday. But I was born November 25th, and that was on the day of Thanksgiving. And so it rotates several years. It falls on Thanksgiving Day. And so I like that. I carry that as well, you know. Everybody's made a holiday after me, you know, on my birthday. But during that time, our nation was going through similarly what we're going through now. A lot of racial and stuff coming up. You know, and all the things that caused our nation to look inward and look at the documents of what this. I love this country. I got my daughter with me, you know, and I've homeschooled her since she was, I had three daughters, but since she was pre-K all the way through. She's in the 11th grade now. And this is a history lesson for her too, because I begin to tell her about these documents that are housed in your great city. The Liberty Bell that's here. You know, the documents, the Constitution. And I said, honey, we're part of that. You know, and so we discussed that. You know, the preamble. You know, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union. A more perfect union. It's not perfect yet, but a more perfect union. Established justice. Ensured domestic tranquility. Provide for the common defense. Promote the general welfare. And to secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and for our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. That's awesome words. And yet Satan, who is the author of division, tried to come in amongst that and divide us, saying that we weren't part of that when it was penned. Matters not, it was penned. Because the very thing that it was hovering over was, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. All men. And endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable, God-given, man can't take away rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I said, honey, when it was written, maybe it didn't have us in mind. Like I said, we came by the way of the Philistines. But yet when it was written, I get emotional when I talk about this. God had us in mind. Matters not what man had. God had us. Women weren't even, quote, it says men, so that means women can't ever be part of it. No. they had to fight upon arrival too. And the suffrage came. And so in 1909, it was ratified, amended, and it gave the women, our beautiful wives and daughters, the right to have a say in the history of our great nation. I think 271 words of our nation's history was spoken by Abraham Lincoln, the Gettysburg Address. When they were about 8 years old, we took a trip and we went to Gettysburg. I said, I love history. I love history. The history of our nation, the history of Israel, the history of the world. I just grab historical records, reading about people who were actually there, their personal journey, their struggle, what they had to give up, what they had to sacrifice for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't mean that you're going to make you happy, but you have the right to pursue it. In other countries, you don't have that right. If you're born in a caste system in India, you what you were born in, that's what you die in. But those documents, it caused us to fight a bloody war that took over 600,000 of our brothers and sisters, men, soldiers, brothers fighting against each other. And yes, slaves from the South and slaves from the North fought against each other, if you read historical records, for their freedom. And when he stood there in Gettysburg to dedicate those hallowed grounds, I'd like to read you what he said, not the whole speech, just a couple of things. It was Thursday, November the 19th in 1863, 4.5 months after the Union armies defeated those of the Confederacy at the Battle of Gettysburg. Not even the day's primary speech could have said it more than these words. He says, 40, remember that? And 7 years ago, referring to the signing of our Declaration of Independence, 87 years earlier. See, those words of the preamble and the Constitution I spoke to earlier was 87 years before the Union could decide to stay together. The straw man, yes, I personally believe was slavery, but the strongest point was that this Union, our nation, be not divided. Satan is a divider. He wants to divide this young nation. He wanted to then, and he still wants to do it now. And he sets up all these straw things to get our mind off of the real enemy, and it's him himself. Jesus said in John 10 that the thief comes not but for three things, to what? Rob, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, Jesus said, and more abundant life. You know, I like Ephesians 1 where it says that he's able to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think. I said, Lord, I can really ask and think a lot of things. And he says, yes, I can even get over your little brain, Willie. He said that this nation was conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, and represented the Civil War as a test that would determine whether such a nation, the Union sundered by the secession crisis, could endure. He extolled the sacrifices of those who died on the South side and on the North side in defense of the principles, and he exhorted his listeners to resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government, oh, these are powerful words, of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish off the face of the earth. So I shared that with my kids. When I was working in the California Youth Authority, and when I was out of the ministry in California, I would go into actually where they shut the door and the cells would lock. And if I don't say and give you your rightful grade, then, you know, it might affect when you come out of here. And so I gave them a sense of history. They said, this is not our history. It's the white man's history. It's not our history. It's their history. I said, no, this is your history. And I take them back and show them that, you know, when George Washington crossed the Delaware, you know, you see that great picture of him standing on the front. You look down there, there was an Indian and there was a black man right there next to him. We have always been. Crispus Attucus, the first black, in the first battle of 1776, fell there. Blood spilled. Along with whites and Indians. We were always been there. They didn't know none of this stuff. And so when I try to share it with them, I am called a sellout. You know, a house, you know what? I'm not a field. I said, look, I came by the way of the Philistines. Now, don't forget that. Little Rock, Arkansas in 1946. Governor of the state, you know, Orval Favas, 2468, we will never integrate. You heard that. We left in 1955, and we went, and then 2 years later, that's when Bull Connor, sheriff of Little Rock, and the dogs and the hoses, you've seen it, man. How many of you are over 60? You know, it affected you whether you're black or white. You saw it. It caused us to start thinking about what is going on in our nation. And all these years, the Lord has had to answer right in front of us about race. You know, I call them race hustlers, ambulance chasers. I'll be nice and not name them because I named them in our church who they were, what they did, and what they are trying to do now. Taking young minds and telling them that they don't have a part of this. They don't have no history here. They don't have no stay here. This is not your nation. And Satan again setting up straw men. And then I begin to see that. And I just kind of let it slide because, you know, Lord, I'm done by the way of the Philistine. Haven't I gotten there yet? Haven't I gotten across the Jordan, Lord? I'm 72. I don't think I could do much more, you know. And after listening to Jack, you know, earlier, you know, he's talking about, I don't know if you're going to live before you get out of here. you know, Lord, I mean, how long do I got, you know? But he's right. You know, we're not guaranteed. He's right. But I remember my mother living in all of that. And God would, she'd pray and God would send. She'd do washing and ironing for the people around her. And this white family befriended us. They couldn't do it openly because they would be shamed, but we'd find something on the porch, food. We'd find a box of clothes that her kids had outgrown. God always would provide for us. Four boys. And my mother said, that's the Lord. Doesn't matter what color the skin is. Nazi Germany, you know, there were people there that stood up for the Jews. You know, Corrie Ten Boom in Holland, her family, actually was killed in Auschwitz, some of them, for helping the Jews. And every nation, you're running into a burning building. They don't think about the color of the skin. They don't think about where you're from. They think that there's about the precious life in there, that they're going in and with the help and grace of God to save. Police officers. I love police officers. My daughter's, my middle daughter is a dancer, very good ballet dancer. I mean, God's graced her with that. I'm trying to pray to get her, hopefully to get into praise dance. She's very good and talented. And we went to New York City. She was invited there for a dance competition for a week. And she was so good. God blessed her to where they wanted to go back and be. We're going back, and she's going to be a teacher, a student teacher, training her for that. And this is right at the time where people are throwing water bottles and spraying the police officers with water. And I saw the grace and the humility that they had to stand there and take that. I talked to a couple of brothers that they were in the gymnasium. They know who they are. And I says, well, he says, well, I'm from West Philly. I don't know, is West Philly a rough part of town? I don't know, I'm not from here. But he said, either you boxed or you wrestled. And I said, well, you've been by the way of the Philistines too, I see. You didn't take the shortcut. You went on in there. And everyone I saw, I went up to them and shared with them and told them I thanked them for their service. And I thanked them for what they're doing. And there's more of us than it is of them. And we're standing with you and for what you do for the community. And we're praying for you and your families. We know how important that is and how special you are. And they saw me coming up, you know, this big black guy in there. All right. He doesn't have a water bottle, but man, I don't know if I can take him down. And I'm like, hey, I'm just coming to tell you I love you, brother. But I saw the recent events that you've seen that happened a year or two ago from Baltimore, the racial strife, one traffic stop. Immediately it went to that. Then it went to Ferguson, Missouri. You saw what was happening there. Then it began to spread into D.C. And then I start praying, oh, Lord, I sure hope it didn't come here. And I'm in Dallas. I mean, we have the lowest crime rate. You know, we have everything there. Some of them is not so good, but it's not race-based. You know, if you just don't go to the wrong part of the town at night trying to do something, then you're not going to get in any trouble. The police are respected. So the last place I thought it would come was to Dallas. And so then it hit Baton Rouge. Wow, that's only a couple of hours away. Rioting broke out there. And then the next thing you know, Antifa comes to our town. We were targeted by these hate groups. Not because anything bad, but because we were doing good. The races were getting together. We had one's respect for one another. The Hispanic population and the African American. I usually don't like that using the hyphenation. I'm going to get away from that. I'm black. I want to relate to, you know, the Queen of Sheba in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5. She says, I am black, but I'm comely, which means it's beautiful. So I wonder if James Brown went there and got that song, you know, say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud. I mean, maybe he went there and got that. I don't know. She was beautiful. And then it, doing a demonstration that they had, the worst mass killing of police officers since 9/11. And my heart broke. It just broke. The people in the fellowship, first they talk to each other, and then they come to the pastor, or the elders, and then they come to the pastor. And then they begin to ask each other this thing about race. This thing about race inside them. Those scenes that they saw, it brought up stuff in them that happened years ago in their past that they didn't even think was even there anymore. It caused them to look at that. And so then I'm getting, my congregation was fairly mixed. I had Hispanics, blacks, white, you know, we didn't even have that. But they came and asked me questions that I didn't even think that was in their thinking. And they said, Pastor, we never even thought of this. But, you know, when I was little, there was this one black kid in the neighborhood. He was a really bully, and he bullied me, and he called me so many names. It took me years to get over that, you know. And then when I saw all those black people down there in Dallas going off like that, it brought up this anger in me. And next thing I know, little Billy's in front of my face. He said, I don't want that in my heart. I don't want that in my life. I thought I was over that. But it's in there. How do I get it out? And so we begin to pray, and God began to bring healing and deliverance of old things that are there. And we begin to pray. And Dallas almost went up like the other cities did. I went to Calvary Chapel in Miami a couple of years ago, me and my dancer daughter, because she had a competition there. And I spoke at two services on Sunday morning about this topic. And I invited, you know, Pastor Raz invited people to come up, you know, and I didn't think anyone was going to come up. I was shaking in my boots. I thought I messed up, you know, I blew it. Oh, my God, you know. Talk about this subject, I'm going to offend people. I don't want to be offending anybody. That's not my heart. My heart is to heal. And there was this gentleman that came up to me, and he said, I got a story to tell you. And on the front of the bench, there was his wife, tears streaming down her face. And he says, you know, there's this gentleman. And then he finally, you know, took him a couple of minutes, and then he finally got said, black guy. Because he's talking to a black guy. I said, I'm not going to be offended, man. You need healing. You're here to talk to me. And maybe this is what God wants to do, is to settle this thing in your heart. You wouldn't have stepped up here unless you knew that God could use me to help you. Let's talk about it. And he said, yeah, what happened was he was a shift supervisor at this particular plant. And this guy came to him on the job. He got him a job. And everything was going great. They were friends. The relationship went for 3-4 years. I'm just kind of short-circuiting the story. And he got promoted. They came through. They had to have affirmative action. You know, Dr. King said, we should all be judged by what? The content of our character, not the color of our skin. And so the plant, you know, because of affirmative action, said we need to have more blacks in positions, in supervisory positions. And so then they promoted, he said, the black gentleman over him. And he was happy for him. They were friends. They were buddies. Everything was great. He was happy for him. And then the plant had to do cutbacks. And the black supervisor, which was over him now, his boss, came to him and said, I'm going to have to let you go. He goes, well, what? You're going to lay me off? You're going to fire me? Why? He says, well, because, you know, but look at all these other people. I'm senior over them. You know, can't you let them go? You know, I need this job. My family's going through a really hard time. We need this. And he goes, I'm sorry. Just like that, fired him. And he said he went through a year of trying to find a job, couldn't find a job. It was very difficult on him and his family, his wife sitting there, tears coming down her face, and they loved her, she loved her, the guy's wife, and they were friends. And he said, how do I get that out? And we began to pray. You know, the Lord says that, you know, if we lay it on the altar of forgiveness, there is no sin, there is no pain that can't be overcome by the healing power of the blood of Jesus. And we prayed, and he was walked away relieved. I got messages back from him that hey, everything is great. You know, he's got another job. You know, he's moved on. But see, when that happened, he didn't think about that with his friend. He thought about this black dude, man, did that to me. And so when the finger got pointed at something in his heart, just like he did with the bully in the neighborhood or the other gentleman, it triggered something. And then all of a sudden, it's about race now. Not about the guy fired me, you know, because maybe he didn't want me around. Maybe I was a threat to the job. Police officers came up to me in Miami and said, you know, when I pull up and stop a black person at the car, my blood boils because I know I'm going to have a situation here. And I want to go home tonight to my family. And so, you know, I do my job, but, you know, I just hate blankety blank blank. And I'm like, whoa, I guess you do. I said, so let's check that right now. Let's get that straight. And so we did. And here's a police officer whom I loved and appreciated the work that they do. And we were up there over an hour and a half ministering to people in his congregation that had needs of past pains created by someone other than black, could have been Hispanic, that had done to them. The Bible said, forget the former things. You know, old things have passed away. All things become new. We're new creatures. He's coming to prepare his bride. his church. And she has to make herself ready. And with these little spots inside of us, God wants to get them out. I want you to turn with me, again, like I said, Amos. I don't even read anything out of Amos, but let's go to Amos chapter 8, excuse me. And look at verse 11. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But right now, we're not hearing each other. You know, we got, well, when I say we, I'm speaking to the other people, the Baptists and the Presbyterians. I'm not speaking to us that are here. No, some of my best friends are Baptists. Oh, Jack, I'm sorry. You're going to... But we're hearing and not hearing. Less seeing, they don't see. Less hearing with their ears and seeing with their eyes, they would be converted. So Satan wants to keep the race hustlers, the ambulance chasers, the Antifas, the reverend, that don't have a church, but every time you see a riot, there he is. I didn't name him. And he used to stand for saying no same-sex marriage. Didn't believe in this stuff that's going on, trans this. We become an alphabet nation, you know, LGBTQ, X generation, Z generation, the millennials. And what's going on with all that? I had to ask my daughter, what does woke mean? I never had a clue that, you know, when you get out of bed, you're woke. Why are you saying that? I'm not woke yet. Right. But they changed the meaning of words. I better keep my eye on that clock. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 11, or 17, excuse me. Exodus chapter 17. This is at the river, or where the water was opened up, and the people accused him, again, as they always did, of God taking them out in the wilderness to die. See, they went the easy way. They went the way of the Red Sea. You know, they shouldn't be on Easy Street. You know, many of us had to go by the way of the Philistines, fighting on arrival, fighting for survival. You know, fighting to get to school, fighting to keep your lunch. You know, hiding your lunch money in your shoe. For the big boys take it from you. And you got tired of not eating lunch, so you learn how to fight. That's the way of the Philistines. And so here, the children of Israel are going to fight Amalek. And here, I may take a little liberty here. I'm looking at Amalek like racism. And it says here, then when Amalek, he came and fought with Israel, in verse 8, in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. The one that, you know, the Red Sea opened. One, and the Red Sea closed. Powerful. When Moses, you know, he picked up a rod and he killed killed the Egyptian. One Egyptian he killed with that, but with that rod he killed the whole army of Pharaoh when he did it God's way. And so he said, I'm going to stand up on the hill with the rod of God and you're going to fight Amalek. And verse 11, the rest of that says in verse 9, and Moses and Joshua chose them out and rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. See, Amalek and racism is always going to have this ebb and flow. You know, when we elected the first black president, everybody said, oh, we're into racism. And it seems like we're more racially divided than before he was elected president. We're divided. A nation. As long as that ebb and flow is going. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady to the going down of the sun. We hold up each other, one on one hand, one on the other. It can't be done by one, even though he slew the Egyptians, even though he was a mighty man of God. And even when he brought the stone and set it on him to sit on. But Jesus don't want us to sit down in this battle. He wants us to stand up and stand out. He wants us to hold up each other's arms like Kevin and Paul was holding up each other's arms. And we prayed for one another. Red, yellow, black, and white. It doesn't matter. Amalek is not going to prevail. I said, Amalek isn't going to prevail. We must believe that. And listen to this part here in verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Has it not happened? Deuteronomy 25, it says that the Amalekites, you know, when children of Israel came out of Egypt going to the Red Sea, that they came behind and they would rout and attack the hinder part of the children of Israel, the old, the weak, the infirm. Amalek is like that. Racism is like that. It comes and it attacks from behind. You know, it's always getting people to look backwards. Remember when they did this to you. Remember when this happened when you were nine. Remember when they did all this last week. It always has us looking behind. And we must war against that. Write it as a memorial. And my daughter coming up 16 years young, she had to come by the way of the Philistines. She was adopted when she was 3 weeks old by us. She was born, her mother was using crack cocaine and alcohol. And she cried and cried and cried. And for 3 weeks, and a little boy in the house would come and get in her ear and like try to make her stop. And so CPS brought her and asked, would we want to, you know, foster to adopt? And of course we said, absolutely. And we got her on a Wednesday night. And I ran into Pastor Bill's office, pretty much literally. And I said, well, look what God has blessed us with. We didn't look and see, oh, wow, she's half black, half white. We didn't look and say, well, I don't know if we can do this, man. She's drugs. And I said, can we pray for her tonight? And he goes, yeah, after service, we'll pray. The whole church came down and prayed. And I sensed the presence of the Lord. We all did. People talked about that for weeks afterward. Came down and bam, she was completely, utterly healed on the spot from drugs. And that was Wednesday night. If any of you know my pastor, Pastor Bill, I love him. He saw me Sunday morning coming through with the kids, you know. He says, hey, how did Ruth sleep last night? And I says, oh, Pastor Bill, she slept just like a baby, you know. Beautiful, good night's rest. Slept like a baby, just like she should. And then her mother again had it, I was pregnant, still out in the world, drinking and drugging. And she had pregnant again, and she went to CPS and asked if the family that adopted her first daughter would take this one. I was sitting on the bench with the mother doing the first with my daughter Ruth, and was talking to her, witnessing to her, talking about her life, trying to get her to turn to Jesus, but she said she wasn't ready at that time. And so we did get Rachel 2 days in the hospital. Her mother blew 3 times the legal limit for alcohol and tested positive for cocaine. Took a couple of days before Rachel even would cry. You know, she was so drugged up. And that's a miracle in itself because, see, they were not going to admit her mother because she didn't have any insurance. And the only way she could get in is her water had to be broken. And so she was going to walk out. God knows where Rachel would have been born, trash can or somewhere, anywhere. And a stranger, we don't even know to this day, but we know who it was. Got her by the arm and set her down and start talking to her. And before you know it, her water broke. And they rushed her in, and Rachel was born in a hospital. Rachel had to come by the way of the Philistines, too, to fight for life in this world. And so I thank God that, you know, their journeys are going to be better. I look, as Jack was saying, at them when they were little, and I was going, oh, God, I'm 73. You know, how much time I brought her here with me now on this trip to spend as much time, you know, together with her and imparting to her. She's my oldest. I want her to know. And she's sharp. You know, she keeps me straight. But you will always have war with Amalek if we look back. Paul said, I press forward toward the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I press forward. I want to give you one last scripture here. And that's in Numbers chapter 12. Well, maybe not one last one, but I don't know. What time is it? You know, I got to get out of off the page. Numbers chapter 12. This is the story. Because I said it for application. Let's take a look and see what happened when Miriam and Aaron was upset with their brother Moses. You remember that story? Let's take a look at it in verse 1, chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of what? Ethiopian in some Bibles, others say Cushite. You know, Ham was the third son of Moses, and, you know, it means the Hasenic nations was birthed, and they were the dark skin. And this Ethiopian woman. Now, Miriam, bless her heart, she was probably went out and got some of the bulrushes and put them together for the basket when Moses was born. I mean, you know, she was listening to, you know, Jochebed tell a story about his birth. You know, because the Bible says that they hid him for 3 months because he was a proper or a special child. They saw something in him that they were not going to let him be thrown into the Nile River for the crocodiles to consume. And so there, you know, Miriam was doing all of that. Was there when he put him in the Nile River and watched it float down. And, you know, risking her life running along the shoreline where crocodiles like to graze and hang back. And it went to the princess, Pharaoh's daughter. And she ran up to her and said, do you want me to get one of the Hebrew midwives to nurse them? This is Miriam. And it says she murmured against that miracle. She grabbed a tambourine on the other side and led the young maidens in the dance. You know, I was singing to the Lord for the horse and the riders thrown in the sea. And yet something deep way down in there that maybe Miriam didn't even think about, but when there was a problem, it arose, the straw man became that black woman that you married, the Ethiopian woman. And God said, hey, okay, come on down here. You and Aaron, come on down to the town of the congregation. Let's get this settled. And so, and they took Moses, indeed spoken only by Moses, hath he not spoken by us also? And the Lord heard it. Oh my gosh, you don't want to be in that position when the Lord, you know the Lord hears, but this meant that the Lord, was a famine in the land for hearing the words of the Lord. Well, she's hearing it right now. Now Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. He didn't say a word through this until they asked him to pray. And he simply said, "Heal her, O Lord, I beseech thee." That's how we defeat racism. We don't come at it and try to defeat it with force, with pickets, with demonstrations. We heal it on our face and on our knees. "Heal her, O Lord, I beseech thee." And I'll just cite the story. You can keep reading through there for time. You know, the Lord spoke and he raised up and Miriam became a leper, white as snow. Aaron cried out, "Oh, don't let her be one of the dead." And when Moses prayed for it, God said, "If her father would have spit in her face, should she not be outside the camp for 7 days?" And so the whole camp of Israel had to stay there for 7 days while Miriam went through the purification process to be brought back into the camp. What do you think was happening, the dialogue in the children of Israel, when they said, "How come we can't go on? How come we can't, how come Miriam is out there?" It forced them to begin to look at it. Well, she said, Moses' wife was Ethiopian, and that's how come everything's bad's happening. They begin the dialogue for 7 days on the subject of race. And I promise this is the last one. Trevor, you can get the hook. You know, that's how they usually do it, you know. Please do it. Please do it. Because I feel the Spirit on me and I don't want to take up the next speaker's time. How many of you heard of the Azusa Street Revival? All right. Thank you, Jesus. It's a historic revival that took place in Los Angeles, California, led by William J. Seymour, an African-American preacher. It began with a meeting on April 9th, 1906, and continued for roughly 15 years. And then it says that William Seymour was a one-eyed, 34-year-old son of free slaves, was a student of a well-known Pentecostal preacher, Charles Parham, and they came from a holiest background. The power of the Holy Spirit hit Azusa Street, and the news spread. It said they shouted for 3 days and three nights. It was Easter. People came from everywhere. By the next morning, they were falling under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and the whole city was stirred from that. A newspaper referred to the downtown Los Angeles as a building a tumble-down shack, kind of like the well, Jesus was born in a stable, you know. Since the church had moved, you know, it housed a warehouse, a lumberyard, stockyards, a tombstone shop, and had recently been used as a stable with rooms for rent upstairs. And it shows you how sign it was. The only time you could tell it was a church was a Gothic-style window in front. Some of the benches were simply planks put across a board. And that Brother Seymour generally sat behind two empty shoe boxes, one on one other side, and he continually kept his head inside the top of one during the meeting in prayer. And he was saying, in that old building with the low rafters, there is no pride there. There is no pride there. It says, and this is what I want to leave us with. People from a diverse of backgrounds came together to worship. Men, women, children, black, white, Asian, North American, immigrants, rich, poor, illiterate, and educated. Did I leave out anybody? This actually happened. People of all ages. People came and they didn't believe it. And so then as they were there, the Holy Spirit would fall upon them and they would just start, you know, giving their heart to Jesus, speaking in other tongues. It was the greatest Pentecostal revival to hit North America ever. And it destroyed the straw man of racism. We had respite from Amalek. It's 1906. This was during Jim Crow. This was doing everything, but all the races came together. So it matters not what style it is. It matters not where you're at, what color. God is preparing a bride, making herself ready. And I challenge you this morning, If there's anything in there, a little Billy that did something to you when you were 12. If there's anything inside you that maybe this message has brought up and you're thinking about. It's not to condemn, it's to bring us to healing. It's to take us to the next step. Because God wants to use each and every one of you. We're here. We both arrived. I came by the way of the Philistines, and maybe some came by the way of the Red Sea, but now we're here. We're getting ready to go over Jordan. And when we go over Jordan, what happened? The biggest obstacle was Jericho. And God brought those walls down flat. And we're going to get to see God, Lord willing, bring down the walls of racism down flat. Matters not. I think everybody in here, the different colorations of skin, you don't look at that as a hindrance or a barrier. I love Pastor Joe and how he's birthed that into the building. And I look at you people and I go, oh, Lord God, I'm so fortunate and blessed to even stand up here. I'm not even worthy to do it. I just thank God that he's enabled me and put me in the ministry. And at these last days, at 73 almost, I have something to share and something to say that will bless people and bring them through and make the bride better. Let's pray. Let's stand, please. Father God, my heart was not to hurt or offend anyone. Some of these things are raw and real. But I know you can reach into those hearts and minister healing. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that has things that they've never even thought of before, and they see all these things happening, they're not even discussed before. But seeing these things happen in the nation that they love, seeing what we say, and we go, I can't believe that. And feel helpless, they can't do anything. God, show them that they can. One can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. I pray, God, that they would open their hearts for the next step in their journey. But this time, we won't go separate ways, one by Jordan or the Red Sea and one by the Philistines. That we'll go together now. We'll be like Hur and Aaron and Moses and the rod. And Amalek will be defeated. In Jesus' name, amen.